Good morning, everybody. I'm back from Whirlwind. I have a healthy tan and sunburn. But we just got back from Whirlwind last Wednesday. And again, with all these mission trips, I've talked a lot about how God has been putting a lot on my mind. Every time I don't know, I guess that's probably why I've been getting much sleep in the past several months. That God's been putting a lot on my mind. So a lot of these messages are kind of just like, you know, God's kind of stabbing me within the heart. So one time there was a big shipwreck. A couple hundred people were stuck in the water, very cold, frigid water, sub-zero, whatever, something like that. It's cold water, people were swimming around, there's like 700 people in the water. Coast Guard came to rescue the people. The next day, they found out that, you know, about out of 500 people, about 300 died. This is an allegory, by the way. So then the governing body, the Coast Guard, gets the people together and says, what happened? Give me a report of why so many people died. The first guy is a helicopter pilot. He pilots one of the helicopters of the Coast Guard that rescues people. And the guy tells the pilot, well, tell me what happened during the night. He says, well, when I got the alarm, I rushed over, suited up, got on my helicopter, got my crew together. We flew out there as fast as we could. We filled the helicopter as many people before the, you know, the helicopter would crash. So we brought them all back to land. We went back, picked up as many people as we could, rushed back to land, dropped them off, went over there, picked up as many people, rushed back to land, dropped off, ran out of gas, had to get refueled. We ran out there again after we got more fuel, picked up more people, ran back. We did this all night long, just shuttling people back and forth. And so the guy in charge says, okay, good job, here, get a medal. Now the next guy comes up and he asks the next guy, well, what happened last night? The guy's report says, well, I heard the alarm, but my favorite TV show was on, so I had to wait until it was over. I heard one of the characters die, so I just need to, you know, so I waited about 45 minutes before I did that. After I finished my TV show, I went over to the helicopter, realized I gave it a new paint job, I gave it a cool new decals, you know. I didn't want to get that smeared, so I waited another couple hours to make sure my helicopter was okay before I flew. By then it was breakfast, so I wanted to get a little food, so I drove all the way down the street to a Denny's and got a big Grand Slam platter and ate that, and you know, and then I came back and the paint was about dry, and you know, and then I realized, well, I saved a bunch of people yesterday, so yeah, I decided not to go. And besides, the other guy's saving people. And of course, that guy was fired. But I think a lot of Christians are like that. We hear the call of warning, we call to hear of signs. We know that there's people suffering and dying and starving out there. We hear the alarm, we see it everywhere. We see it on the news, we see it in our work, in our churches, we see it at school, everywhere we go in our lives. We see that there's an alarm, there's a capsized ship, hundreds of people drowning, they need God, they need the gospel. And instead of responding to the alarm and going out and rescuing as many people as we can, instead of taking what we've been given and trying to save people, we say, you know what, I got this tonight, I got that tonight, I got this. And, you know, this has come up, and you know, I already talked to people yesterday. And we end up being kind of useless. And I think with American culture, we're all too busy. We're always doing things, and we're just too busy with stuff. We're always running around, we're always doing this and that. But the question is, are we, I guess, too busy for God? I thought about the story of King Solomon. I remember I read this years ago for the first time. And it says, in the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, in the month of Ziv, in the 11th year. In the month of Bul, which is the eighth month, the house was finished in all its parts, and according to all its specifications. He was 7 years in building it. Solomon spent 7 years building the temple, and I thought, wow, that's a long time to build a temple. Imagine if we built this church in like 7 years. And like he had conscripted a ton of people working on the temple. It took 7 years to build. And that's how chapter 6 ends, and chapter 7 begins. Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished his entire house. And of course, his house doesn't mean just his building that he lived in. This was his palace. So it included like a throne room, like a hall of judgment, including a big hall for his wife, including where he lived as well. But he took 7 years to build the temple of God, but he took 13 to build his own palace. And I thought about that for a while. You know, he spent 7 years, that's a long time, but he spent almost twice as long building the things that are for him and for his court and for his family. Almost twice as long. And I thought, why would you need to build that long, you know? Like, sometimes I started looking at houses a while ago, and I go to a house that's like, it's got 3 bedrooms. What am I going to do with the other 2? I don't know, you know? Like imagine Solomon, he built it for 13 years. Like, what am I going to do with all that stuff? But I'd ask the question, why was Solomon so busy building? Why did he work 13 years to build his throne room, his official hall, and then also his housing for him and his family? Why was he so busy? And one thing that popped into mind was, he was supporting his extravagant lifestyle. You read about Solomon's lifestyle. It was very extravagant. Jesus uses Solomon as an example of an extravagant, clothing. He says, look at, the lilies of the field. Solomon, in all his extravagant splendor, he never dressed as nicely as these flowers. Solomon lived a very decadent lifestyle. And part of that was 1,000 wives. So all you husbands going, man, pleasing one wife, that's so difficult. Right? There's, the saying, like, when mama's happy, everyone's happy. Imagine having to make 1,000 women happy at the same time. Wow, that's a lot of foot rubs. But Solomon had 1,000 wives. He lived an extravagant life. It wasn't just like one wife. It wasn't even two or 500 wives. It was 1,000. He went to a ridiculous level. He lived an extravagant lifestyle. And I thought about that with us in today, we're a little like Solomon. Solomon spent 7 years building the temple, but he spent much longer building his own palace and throne room, his own world, not necessarily to serve God. And I think a lot of us Christians are like that as well. We do serve God, but we serve ourselves so much more. We serve our own world, our own lifestyle, our own situations. We serve our own benefits so much more than we serve the Lord God. And I also wondered, why do we spend so much time doing that? I ask a lot of people, can you help out with church stuff? Can you help out with this? Can you go on this and can you do that? And a lot of times I hear, well, I'm too busy. I have work. I'm too busy. I have this. I'm too busy. I have that. And the thing is that I know on one hand, we do need to work to put food on the table. We can't just walk around like monks. But on the other hand, are we working so hard to support an extravagant lifestyle? To live in Johns Creek in Alpharetta, the average home price is about $268,000. That's the median home price. I looked up online. It was like over 61% of home sales in the year 2010 were over $500,000. $500,000. I'm trying to shoot for something under $60,000. But, we try to live on this decadent lifestyle. I remember Google Maps. I was just looking over Google Maps, and I saw there's like 20 like golf courses in this area. There's such decadence. There's such wild, just decadence, I told the kids, I grew up in a house with bars on it. I went to inner city high school. I didn't always live in a poor area, but then I still went to high school in a very impoverished area. Like, this kind of world is not, I'm not used to this kind of stuff. But are we working this hard to support extravagant lifestyle? Are we working 60, 80, 90 hours a week just so we can have that huge house? Just so we can go to the golf course all the time? Just so we can buy the really nice cars? Just so we can do this? Are we too busy supporting our own extravagant lifestyles to serve God? Because that's what Solomon did. He did so much and spent so much time supporting his extravagant lifestyle with 1,000 wives. And he had a court, and his court consumed like several hundred animals a day. How many of us are like that? We work so hard in order to live such a high life, and we say, no, I can't work for God. I can't serve God because I need to work so hard. But I need to work so hard so I can live at this level, when I could easily work half as much and live at this level and use the rest of that time to serve God. It's kind of like relating to the sermon I preached a couple weeks ago about how Peter said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. Jesus said, everything that you've given up to follow me, whether it be wives, husbands, houses, children or land or whatever, everything you give up to follow me, you'll get back 100-fold. But for us most Christians, we don't want to give up anything. We want to try to serve God at this level. Or rather, live at this level, at this kind of lifestyle, this big house, this very comfortable living, this luxury stuff. And at the same time, we don't really want to give up much for God. We want to live at this level. We're like Solomon. The thing is that with Solomon, too, we think, oh, Solomon's such a great guy, but he lost his way. He had the heart for God at the beginning of his kingship, but he lost the way with God. The result of this is that he turned away from God. He had 1,000 wives. And instead of, pulling them toward God, he let them pull him away from God. It's kind of a long verse, but in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 8, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. All right, imagine if you're like a Disney princess, you know, like, yay, I'm Belle. I'm going to marry a prince and join his other 999 wives. You know, I don't know, that'd be a weird Disney movie. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, and as was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David, his father, had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Shamash, the Ammonites, and the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all of his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. So Solomon had this extravagant lifestyle. He loved all these women and married a ton of women. And the thing is that he didn't pull them toward God. It's not like, you know, and then all these women believed in God and became mighty women of God and served the nation of Israel. Instead, these women pulled Solomon away from God. A bunch of these women are foreign women that had nothing to do with God. They didn't follow God at all. And the thing is that Solomon got pulled away from God and started worshiping their idols, started worshiping their other foreign gods. And he fell away from God, and the kingdom was torn from him. And I think this is so applicable to John's Creek and Alpharetta and a lot of just Christianity in general. We're so busy living this life of luxury. We're so busy living this high standard. We're so busy trying to be, you know, king of the castle. We're so busy trying to show off our wealth. So busy trying to be comfortable and relaxed. And in the end, it's not a neutral end game. It's not like a zero-sum game. In the end, those things pull us away from God. You buy a really big house, that's expensive. You need to pay taxes on it. You need to repair it all the time. You need to pay all these things to keep it intact. That's why you got to work more at the office. Instead of 40 hours, you work 50 hours. And then you work 60 hours, you work 70 hours, you work 80 hours. Because then you got a nicer car, you need a new TV. They got an extra room in the house, you got to fill that thing with things. And you got to do this, you got to buy a pool, fill it with that. You're always doing this stuff. And you get further and further away. And suddenly you become too busy for God. Instead of living a simpler life, which you don't have all these extravagances, you end up turning away. You end up working more and more to sustain your life, less and less for God. In the end, instead of those things serving you, you serve them. Or a house should be a shelter, something to keep you, you know, just keep your stuff, keep your kids safe at night, you know, somewhere to cook, somewhere to sleep. Instead of being a tool to help you in life, it becomes your God and you worship it. You spend so much of your time sustaining it. You spend so much of your effort keeping it stocked and nice and pretty. And I think that's how a lot of us are. We're so busy living this extravagant life, and it pulls us away from God. We don't think about God. In the end, we're so busy working. But what if we downsized? What if we said, you know what, God's a priority. Let's cut out some of this garbage. Let's cut out some of this cruft. Like Paul said, as long as we got clothes on our back and food to eat, we should be happy. We should be content. Philippians 4, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul's talking about being content with having very little. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about how a lot of people have chased after riches and wealth, and they've been caught in a snare, and it's brought a lot of pains to them. And that's how most Christians are. We're so busy like Solomon, chasing after the wealth, chasing after our own palace. We're building our own castle. While we do spend time on God's temple, but it's definitely not as much as our own castle. We're so busy trying to buy a bigger house, trying to upscale, trying to get that vacation, trying to get that luxury, trying to get that designer clothes, trying to get that car, trying to get that bigger house. We're always chasing after the Joneses, but we're not chasing after Jesus. And the thing is that we're going to be like Solomon. We are a lot like Solomon, that we get turned away from God. You know, hopefully none of you guys have an Ashtoreth pole or a high place to Chemosh in your backyard. But I think a lot of us have an altar to our own materialism, which is our house. If you go to some people's houses, you can see that they're worshiping. Their God is luxury. Their God is wealth. Their God is prosperity. Their God is their comfort. And they get turned away like Solomon, turned away from God and pulled away. And we go to other stories in the Bible, like the sheep and the goats, where the king separates the people into two categories. I've already mentioned this like three times. But he separates the people into two categories, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are the ones that cared for those who are sick, and those who are in need, and those who are hungry, and those who are in jail, those who are suffering. The sheep are the ones that reached out to people. The goats, however, were the ones that did not. And it's not so much that they didn't beat up a poor person. They didn't like taunt a hungry person. Rather, they just ignored them. You see, the sheep and the goats, the sheep, they weren't too busy with their own lives to really reach out to those that were in need. The goats, however, were too busy with their own lives to reach out to those people who were suffering. They were too busy. Think about this parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Once there was a rich man named Lazarus and a poor man named Lazarus who lived at his gate. Day after day, the rich man ate, and he wore fine clothing, and he ate luxurious food day by day, while Lazarus, the poor man, lived at his gate, lived outside the gate. He was covered in sores and wounds and starved. Dogs licked his open sores, and yet the rich man ignored him. And so many Christians were like that. We're too busy working for this God of luxury, this God of wealth, that we just ignore the people at our doorsteps. Christ said that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money, but so many of us have chosen money. Just ask yourself your priorities. What are you doing for God? What are you doing, to serve God? How are you growing to serve God? Is your workplace, do you work there and you think of that as a mission field? That you can, work hard, good work ethic, share the gospel, and you can like use that as a mission field. Is that why you work so much? Or do you work so much that you can take home that check and then you can buy that whatever that you're looking for? How about your kids? Is just kids something that are you preaching the gospel to them? Are you teaching them? Are you raising them? Are you training them up in the ways of God? Are we really too busy to do those things? For all you teenagers, are you so busy goofing off online and playing League of Legends all night or something stupid? Are you guys doing something that's just like trivial and do it spending all your time? I'm too busy to read my Bible because I'm busy playing League of Legends. This game won't win itself. I need to, God will understand. And the angel of the Lord approached the young man and said, "Lo, behold, I have a vision from the Most High." And the young man replied, "Not yet. We're almost winning. Hold on. Wait for me to finish, and then then you can teach me something, but not yet." How many of us are like that with life? And one of the things that touched me a whirlwind was that I saw the kids, and just like in Nashville, my heart got crushed after that. Whereas we're leaving. We're leaving the place, and the kids are saying how much we miss us. The kids are saying how much they love us and all that other good stuff. And something that really hit me in my brain was, well, who's there for the kids after we leave? Who's there to share the gospel once we step out of that location? Sure, we do visit, but there's 365 days in a year. We spend about 21 days a year up to at that location. Who's there for the 340 days of the year? A lot of the kids, I saw some kids playing by themselves and it just broke my heart to see them. Who's there for them? Are we so busy living our lifestyle that we're too busy to serve God? Are we too busy living a life of decadence to reach out to those who are in need, who are hungry, those who are orphans, those who are suffering, those who need the gospel message? Are we too busy for that? And I think of the kids there at Whirlwind. There's a pair of sisters, and they have a little baby sister. And I thought about that. It really just hit me, too. These are some families, little girls. They're so cute. That's her making a face. Some of the team taught her to make that during the trip. And here's their little sister, Estrella, which means star in Spanish. And then here's another little girl picking up Estrella. The thing with that family is there's three girls in that one family. The mother pretty much works all day. The father's in jail. I don't know how long he's been in there. I don't know how long he will be in there. I don't know what he did. I just know he's in jail. He's not in contact with the children. And the mother needs to work to put food on the table. So she gives the three kids to be babysat by a lady named Nancy. And this lady has two kids of her own, one of which has special needs. And this lady babysits like 6 to 8 kids total. And she takes care of so much. And then who's there for us? Are we too busy to really go out to reach these children, to be there for them, not just 10 days of the year, not just 20 days of the year, but to really go out and see what this family needs? And I remember one time Anthony and I went to the apartment to go deliver something to them. We knocked on the door. We looked inside. The apartment looked empty. The living room was so clear. We thought nobody lived in there. Here we have a father who's in jail for something. We have a mother who works like all day long. And she still can't even put basic furniture in her living room. while her kids are just babysat with another like eight other kids being, you know. Are we too busy to go out and reach and minister to these people? And imagine if, like, you know, the kids grow up. Imagine if you had to face these kids and the kids, why weren't you there? I needed a father figure. I needed a mother figure. I needed new clothes. I was so hungry growing up. Where were you? Like, would you tell them, well, I was busy. Look at this house. It takes a lot of effort to build such a big house. Look at this car. You know how much insurance costs to pay for this car? I do. It's great. You know? How many of us are like that? How many of the kids say, why don't you guys visit more? Well, sorry, I'm on vacation, son. I blew $5,000 to fly somewhere else so I can screw around in some place and get drunk instead of coming here to serve you. What if we had to face these kids and tell them, I was too busy playing video games to come serve you. I was too busy playing with my friends in the mall to come help you. I know you don't have a father because he's in jail. I know your mom works all day, but I don't care. I'm too busy living this lifestyle. I think that's the bitter truth. For a lot of us, when we search our hearts, we're too busy doing all these things to really reach out to these people. We're too busy living lives of luxury and pleasure to reach out to them. And that's only some of the kids at Whirlwind. We have a lot of Bengali kids, kings that come from Bangladesh. That country is primarily Muslim, there's a little bit of Hindu. These kids don't know the gospel message. Imagine if those kids go to hell someday and they die. Imagine if they were to face you and say, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Well, sorry, I was too busy having house parties and potlucks and just sitting and eating all day. I was too busy playing around. I was too busy golfing. I was too busy playing around and goofing off. I was too busy on vacation. I work 80 hours a week so I can live like this. I'm sorry, the gospel is not as important as my lifestyle. These kids don't know the gospel. You know, this little boy, he knows Naruto inside out. He's running around chasing other people, doing Naruto ninja moves. But he doesn't know Jesus Christ. Are we really too busy to serve these children? And that's what hit me too. It really hit me in my heart. Am I too busy? You know? Like, I remember my first year of working here, I took literally 0 days off. I didn't take any vacation my first year, but I still spent a lot of time goofing off. I still spent time that could be better used serving others. You know, I work 6 days a week. I get 1 day off a week. I work from Tuesday to Sunday. I don't get any breaks. I work 1 day off a week, but I'm still thinking, man, what more can I do? The thing is that are we too busy to serve God? Are we like Solomon? We're too decadent. We're too extravagant. We're so busy building our houses, building those things. You know, these people live in houses. And I remember I talked to Tim Cummins about it. He said that the apartment's suffering because the apartments are so overpopulated. You have 2, 3, 4 families living in one tiny 2-bedroom apartment. And so the utilities are shot. Like, you have so many utility problems because it's just over capacity. We have a lot of these families who don't have much money. You know, they live in empty apartments. We have, in the past, there was gang activity there. A lot of bad people coming around. You know, there's one specific boy that I think everybody knows that's very deviant. He causes a lot of trouble. And at first, I was really angry at this kid. I was like, what's wrong with this kid? But then I realized that this kid doesn't have a father figure to look up to. You know, he's got some family, but he doesn't really have somebody that can show him godly behavior. He doesn't have somebody that can teach him the Bible. He doesn't have somebody that can show them what it's like to become a man of God. He doesn't have somebody. And am I too busy just hanging out and goofing off? Maybe I could step up and try to show him and teach him. Are we really too busy to reach out to these people? And that's what really hit me, you know? If we were to come in front of Jesus Christ Almighty and we were to give an account of what our lives were for, you know, like the parable of the talents where the master gives the servants different amounts of money. And he comes back after some time and says, what have you done with the money I've gave you? And then the servants report. How many of us could give a good report to God? I gave you 24 hours a day. What did you do with it? It was great. It was fun. I just did whatever I wanted. I gave you a good job. I gave you education. What did you do with it? I used it to spend it on myself, to buy a big house. I used it to spend it on a big car. I used it to spend it on this. You know, imagine if you come across Jesus Christ or one of these children, and they ask you, you know, that's the question that always eats me up. Every time the kids ask, when will you be coming next time? And then I give them a date, and they ask, why can't you come tomorrow? Or why can't you come sooner? And you look in their eyes and you think, man, how can I give them a good answer? You know, these kids are starving for love. They're starving for everything. They're starving for affection. They're starving for God. They're starving for Jesus. But we're too busy living our lives to really reach out to them. And this is just Azalea Place. There's only a couple of the kids there. For all the mission team that went there, they know that there's a lot of problems there. There's a lot of Bengali kids. We have a vacation Bible school program there, but most of the Bengali kids do not come out because their families are Muslim. They don't want to, obviously, they don't want to, you know, let their kids go to different religious programs. But they will let a lot of the Bengali kids play with us and just hang out. And then we can share the gospel through that. We've had several opportunities during Whirlwind. They just talk about Jesus to them. But so much of us is just too busy. We're too busy to do that. I'm too busy doing this. I'm too busy going on vacation. I'm too busy going to China every year. I'm too busy for you. And I wonder what the look at the face, kid's face would be like. And this is only Azalea Place. There's hundreds and thousands of these kids in the Atlanta area and across America that are suffering, that need the love of God, that need attention, that need basic necessities. Are we too busy to do anything for any of them? Here's a part of a family that Victoria is posing with in New Mexico. That's Rashaylin and Zayden. I asked Rashaylin where her little sister was last year when we saw her in New Mexico. She said her little sister, her family split up. The dad, I think, took Jasmine and some part of the family, and they moved off. And then left the other half of the family sitting right there. You know, in New Mexico, there's so many broken families. There was a little boy named Victor, in New Mexico, a little boy. And then when he came, like, he had a stepbrother. And then it was tragic. The stepmother, I think, loved her biological son the most, Gabriel, but then gave Victor barely any food. So he was always starving because the mom always took care of the other boy, Gabriel, much more. And then when he came back last year to go find him, it turns out that Victor had moved off. I think his mom took him somewhere else to move off. Broken families. Are we too busy living in our life of luxury, in our decadence, in our big houses, trying to sustain this lifestyle of pure hedonism, to go out and reach and preach the gospel to these people? When I was in New Mexico 2 years ago, a 16-year-old girl had just given birth during that week. 16 years old. They don't really have like a good mother figure to teach them what's going on. There's a lot of broken families there. A lot of teenage pregnancies, a lot of just sadness there. The suicide rate is through the roof on the Navajo reservations. Are we too busy living our own lives of decadence to really reach out to these kids? Imagine if one of those kids said, well, why don't you come back more often? What can I tell them? They ask, well, don't you have vacations? And what can I tell them? It hurts. And this little boy, Sonic, we call him Sonic the Hedgehog because he loved the cartoon character Sonic. He ran really slow. But he's Sonic. He's an adorable little boy. He lives in this like mobile home. It's like maybe like a, like almost like a double-wide mobile home. And it's like a good like 15 minutes away from the highway. So you drive along this highway like 45 minutes from the nearest town, and then you got to drive off the highway onto dirt road and drive for another 15 to 20 minutes these crazy dirt roads, and you're just looking at these weird signs. It's like, turn left at the tire. There's a sign on it, but it's kind of broken. Look for that sign. Turn it right there. There's another tire right there. Look at that sign. Oh, there's a sign with a tire on it. Turn at that, you know. Like, what is this landmarks? And you turn and you drive for a long time, and you get to his trailer. And I notice that almost all the windows are gone. There's no glass in the windows. They cover the windows with like cardboard, like soda can boxes. They just kind of open it up, and they just kind of put it in the windows. Their house doesn't have electricity. They need to run everything by battery or candlelight to light it up at night. We were there one night. I was there with some of the students. And it was just dark. You know, there's like one flickering light inside the house, and that was about it. They don't have running water. They need to drive about 20 minutes to go back to the mission site, fill up big drums of water, and drive it back there. You know. And they don't have running water. They don't have electricity. You know, some of these kids are starving all the time. They can't get enough food to eat. But I'm here, I'm too busy playing around. I'm too busy thinking about how can I make life better for me that I'm too busy to go out to reach these kids. I'm too busy to reach them. I started this thing a couple weeks ago, maybe 2 months ago, a little over a month ago, where we go downtown and talk to homeless people and just kind of give out sandwiches. And we have conversations. They share with us, and I record the conversations. And we met this guy who's a blind street preacher. From the Bahamas, I think it was Bahamas or Jamaica. It's a Caribbean country. Jamaica. Here he is blind. He has cataracts in his eyes. He's homeless. He lives out on the streets, but yet he still preaches the gospel to people out there. I mean, if anything, he should be the one that's working hard to try to get a basic house. He should be the one that should be too busy trying to get food to eat. He should be too busy trying to find a tiny apartment to live in. He should be the one that's too busy trying to get a handout. He should be the one that's too busy, not us. And yet he's always there preaching the gospel message in downtown Atlanta. The guy who has nothing. He talked about how his car was impounded. Like, it's some weird, like, his documentation is, like, in the vehicle, but he can't get to the vehicle because it's impounded, so he can't show his identification. But they won't let him go to his vehicle to get his identification to, you know. So he can't get his car out. It's stuck in there. He doesn't have money to get the cataract surgery because he got cataracts a couple years ago. He can't read the Bible. But he's not too busy to preach the gospel message. And that's something serious. I want you all to think about it. I really thought about that really hard as well. Are we really too busy to serving ourselves that we cannot serve others? And I'm sure a lot of the immigrant families here that come from Indonesia or Malaysia or China or Taiwan know that there's a lot of poverty in those countries. There's a lot of people suffering. There's a lot of people dying. And even worse, there's a lot of people dying and suffering who don't know the love of Jesus Christ in those countries. You know, for Taiwan and China and Indonesia and Malaysia, it's not a predominantly Christian nation. Most of the people don't know Christ there. And a lot of times when we do fly over there, it's not to like, oh, I'm going to spread the gospel to people in China. I'm going to fly over there to preach about Jesus. Or even give out Bibles or share the gospel with my family. Most people fly over there just to play and to eat. Just a vacation, just to go see the sights. Are we too busy living a life of luxury, living a life of decadence? Trying to get that bigger house, that nicer car, filling up with our houses, all sorts of crap, like all sorts of decorations. Sometimes I go to people's houses, like, is this a museum? Are you supposed to be, you know, are you the docent? Like, what is this? Like, are you supposed to curate this thing? Is this a house? Is this a base to serve God in? Or is this a museum to your decadence? A museum to show how rich you are? A museum to show how much you don't care about people? Paul said that we're soldiers serving God, and a soldier is not concerned with civilian affairs. A soldier is only pleased with one thing, and that is to please his commanding officer. But we're not soldiers for most of us. We're civilians still. We're still living civilian lives, and we don't care about the mission. And I really wanted you to think about that tonight and today in the daytime. Imagine if you had to confront one of these people. Imagine if you had to confront one of them someday. You know? Imagine if they died without Christ tonight and you had to confront them. Imagine if you had to confront Jesus Christ face to face and they asked you, where were you? I starved to death in Africa. Where were you? You know, I don't know Jesus Christ and I live in America. Where was everybody? I don't have electricity. I don't have running water. I don't have a good education in New Mexico. Where were you? I'm being persecuted in China. I can't get a Bible. Where were you? Where were you? And what would you tell them? Could you really say, I'm sorry, I was busy serving God. God had chosen me to serve in this area of life. Therefore, I could not come to you. I'm sorry, but that was God's choice. You know, think about the Apostle Paul. He was commissioned to go off to, you know, Macedonia and Greece and, you know, Asia Minor to preach. So, of course, he couldn't preach to people in Israel. But I'm sure the people in Jerusalem said, hey, where were you, Paul? Paul could say, well, God had called me to be in Israel, or in Greece and Asia Minor to preach the gospel message. And then the person could say, oh, okay, God has called you to go over there. That's perfectly understandable. You're busy over there serving God in another capacity that you could not come over here. But how many of us could give that reasonable thing? When the people ask, where were you to share the gospel here? Could he say, well, I was too busy sharing the gospel here. You know, we didn't have any basic necessities. We didn't have any food or money or anything. Where were you to help us out? Could you say, well, I spent all my money and all my food and all my extra stuff on people here. That's why I couldn't give to you. I'm sorry. I mean, is that the case? Could you really say that? Or did you tell them, ah, sorry, I wanted to make my house even bigger. I'm sorry, I wanted to buy some weird junk from Pier 1 Imports. Oh, I'm sorry, I wanted to buy this really nice outfit from Nordstrom's. Oh, I'm sorry, I wanted to get this nicer car. Oh, I'm sorry, I wanted the leather upgrade. I'm sorry, I wanted the Lazy Boy massage chair. I'm sorry, I wanted the bigger TV. Oh, I'm sorry, I wanted the more bigger channel package on TV. Could you really tell them that face to face? Because that's God's honest truth. Imagine if Paul, the apostle, was like that. I'd like to do that. Imagine if Paul was too busy doing stuff. Paul receives a vision. Come to Macedonia. We need the gospel there. What if Paul just said, you know what? I'm too busy. I'm making tents and it's a nice lifestyle. I'm going to stay here. No, thank you. I mean, that's how most of us are. You know? Imagine if Jesus Christ was like that. Imagine if he was in heaven and he looked down and saw all these people suffering who needed a savior. They all need the blood of Christ. These people are dying left and right. These people need God more than ever. And imagine if Jesus Christ looked down and said, no, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. Heaven is a nice place. Right? Heaven is the most pleasurable thing in the universe. Sorry, I'm God. I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I'm omnipresent or whatever. I'm omni everything. I'm the most powerful being since the dawn of, since ever, let's just say, from eternity. Sorry, I'm too busy. I don't really feel like becoming a human being and being limited. I don't feel like becoming a human being and suffering. I don't feel like being a human being and being tempted. I don't feel like going out and dying. Man, dying, that sounds rough. I don't feel like doing that. Heaven, much nicer right here. I'm sorry. No, thank you. Imagine if that was Jesus Christ. Imagine if Jesus Christ treated us who were in need the same way that we treated people who are in need. Imagine if Jesus Christ, the gospel message is about how Jesus lived in a palace. Jesus today, he walked over, turned on the news, watched some CNN, had some breakfast, and, went out to play some rounds of golf and went home and slept, and, a bunch of poor people died outside his palace. And then Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry. Imagine if Jesus treated us the way that we treat poor people, or the people in need, the people who are suffering. What would you say to these kids? I mean, just look at them, I take a look in their faces, their eyes, That everything that we've given to us is by grace through Jesus Christ. Everything is a gift from God. We receive salvation, we receive life. The only reason that I'm not a little Bengali kid from Bangladesh is the grace of God. The only reason I know the gospel message that I was born to Christian parents was by the grace of God. But then she was born in a Bengali family. She was born in a family that did not have the gospel message preached to it. Do we feel the need to go out and preach? Do we appreciate what we have? These little girls, I was blessed to have a dad who wasn't arrested, a dad who was always there for me for my whole life. But these girls, they don't have that similar blessing that I did. Their dad's in jail. Their dad's not with them. They don't have a father figure. Like when they go there, like these kids, the two older sisters, they love to play with guys because they don't have a father in their life. They love to play with guys because they want that fatherly affection. That's what they hunger for, they crave, because their dad's not there. And I look at them and I think really hard that all these faces. Then there's only one apartment complex in one area. Think about the millions of kids out there. Imagine the millions of kids out there looked at you in the eyes and said, where were you? You say you love Jesus Christ, but where were you? I starved to death. I died without hearing the gospel message. I died without feeling loved. I died without feeling that I was valuable. I died thinking that I was nothing. Where were you? The question is, are we so busy that we can't really reach out to these people? And this is something that I've been struggling with again. Like a lot of these messages I preach isn't just like me going at you like, evil, evil, evil. Be like me. Hey. I'm struggling with this stuff too. This is what keeps me up at night. I have trouble going to sleep because I'm thinking constantly, am I too busy to serve these people? Am I too busy to love on them? Am I too busy? Like, I don't know. I still think about it. Pray about it. And I pray to God that I can come to a conclusion because I'm losing a ton of sleep. But I want you all to also join me and really think about this. Are we too busy to serve God? Are we too busy living our own pleasurely lifestyles? That when we come accountable to Jesus Christ and he asks us, what do we do? What would your response be? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for not being too busy to come down to us, Lord. And thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for not only not being too busy to come down to us, but being so busy that you died on the cross for our sins, Lord, that you were so loving and caring that this is all you can think about, Lord, that your earthly ministry was so, you're so busy preaching and teaching and dying for our sins, Lord, that there's nothing else that we could ever do to make up for that, Lord. I pray that all of us here will take a good hard look at ourselves. Are we too busy to serve you? You're such a magnificent God that you gave up your entire life. You died for us. That there's nothing more that we could ever do to repay you. But I pray that all of us would really see that we're not too busy for God, that a lot of times we come up with our own idols, Father. Show us your idols, Lord. Show us what makes us too busy. Show us what we get distracted with. Show us what we keep running after instead of you, Lord. Show us the sin, Lord, and bring us to repentance. Bring us to serve you wholeheartedly, Lord, and to make your name known across the world through the love that we have here, Lord. So I pray that during this week, today, and for the rest of our lives, Lord, that we'll continue to be busy with your matters, Lord, to seek the kingdom first and not our own. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.